Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor teacher. It's a gift given to me by God the Father for your benefit. It's a gift for evangelizing to unbelievers by preaching the gospel of his son. And it is a gift for building a church filled with members of the body of Christ to provide them with a sanctuary in Satan's kingdom. Grace to you and peace from all the members of the triune Godhead. And from their manifest member, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. The Bible is his exact thinking. It is the absolute truth. It is without error, and it is without contradiction. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 37 say this, "And the Lord Jesus Christ summoned the crowd, along with his disciples, his technical students, and said to them both, to both groups, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and keep on following me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's sake will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul?'" Welcome to Bible study, where we learn how to turn away from our selfish interests, where we learn how to deny our desire for the self-first life, and where simultaneously we seek to learn how to serve others by saying yes to God's will and to God's way. Welcome to the place where we Christians learn that we are valued by God, so that we don't have to sell out to the offers of the world. Does that mean? Yeah. I don't know. It must be my magnetic personality kind of disturbing the microphone. You think? How's that? Is that better? Not really. That's great. I don't know what it is. How is that? Is it good? Oh. All right, well, we'll fix it on the song. How's that? I'll just finish up with the static. I wonder if that's my my implant. I don't know. Oh, boy. So welcome to the place where we Christians learn that we are valued by God, so that we don't have to sell out to the offers of the world. As Christians, we don't seek the approval of the world. Is that you?
I'm not doing anything.
Is it my microphone?
No.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
Yeah, let me have that one for now. Turn this one off. How's that? That better? Good job, Mo. All right. So, as Christians, we don't seek the approval of the world. We don't sell our souls. We know that God has plans for our welfare and that great things come from our faith in him. This and every Bible lesson gives you a chance to renew your faith. It is a time to let God, the Holy Spirit, remind you about the wonder of the Zoe life, the resurrection life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 requests that you be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. God is working on us. So thank you for coming to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear about his mind through the word of God. Thanks for tuning in to WGOD, and thanks for tuning out KCOS, the Cosmic System of Thought, even if just for a short time. As God prepares your soul for renewing, let's worship our Lord in song. The opening song is Fear Not.
Stand firm in the truth.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to proclaim our faith all throughout the world. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, Romans chapter 1, when we proclaim our faith, what is there to proclaim? When we proclaim our faith, what is there to proclaim? Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 15 is the passage under study. It's Paul's prayer for the purpose of his ministry. And we are stopped at Romans chapter 1, verse 8, the first verse in that prayer for the purpose of Paul's ministry. And it has us investigating the word faith. And I asked somebody this week, how many times have you actually been taught what faith is? You know, we hear it. We have a surface definition of it. The surface definition of faith is placing your confidence in the object of your faith. But it's so much more than that. And so it's really important for us to know what that is, because it is something that we have and it is something that we express. We have faith. We are given faith as a gift, but we express that faith too. And the expression of that faith is an active thing. Romans 1:8 says this. First, I, Paul, thank God the Father in prayer through Jesus Christ's name for all you believers in Rome, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world, throughout the entire Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was about as interested in hearing about Christians as it was interested in having his skin peeled off one layer at a time. Some of the emperors of Rome enjoyed setting Christians on fire because Christians were the light of the world, enjoyed having Christians, executing Christians and leaving their dead bodies out in the square for days and days, and then peeling the skin off those bodies by torturing them, and inviting Christians into the Colosseum, and then with a sophisticated catapult system, catapulting lions into the arena and having Christians eaten as the emperor gives the thumbs up or the thumbs down concerning where they would live. So, that may seem like a thing that is a small matter, proclaiming throughout the whole world your faith. But at that time, remember, proclaiming your faith throughout the whole world, throughout the whole Roman Empire, was a thing that could get you dead. And you've probably seen the fish symbol on the back of cars. You know, the fish, the Christian fish, you know the way it looks like. It's that and that, right? But that's how Christians communicated with each other in this time. They would see each other on the beach or in some place where they could draw in the dirt. And they would draw a half moon. And if the person was Christian, they would draw the other half. And it was the Christian fish. So, you know, proclaiming your faith throughout the whole world for us, we sit here and we say, well, why should I do that? It's comfy in my chair, right? But people at this time, when they proclaim their faith throughout the whole world, they were putting their lives at risk. And there are people, our brethren all over the world, who are putting their lives at risk by proclaiming their faith all over the world. So this is not a small matter. And as a congregation, Barah Ministries has the same charge as the believers in Rome. We, too, are to proclaim our faith throughout the whole world. Now, faith is mentioned in Romans chapter 1, verses 5 and 8 and 12. So what is faith? Faith is a mental power given to each person at physical birth as a gift from a gracious God, which through freedom of choice allows you to place your absolute confidence in a person, a place, or a thing. It is an active power which, when placed in God, offers an uncompromising inner assurance that things not seen will occur and that things which seem impossible can be accomplished. So, what's your dream? What's your dream? You remember the movie Pretty Woman? The guy in the very beginning of the movie was walking across the street, and right at the end of the movie he was walking across the street, and he was asking the question, what's your dream? Hollywood, the place of dreams. Well, I would say that the Christian way of life is the same thing. What's your dream? If you know that if by expressing your faith in your God, that you can have an inner assurance, an uncompromising inner assurance that things not seen will occur and that things which seem impossible can be accomplished, then what is it that you would be hesitant to attempt? And let's face the facts. We as human beings are always hesitant to attempt, because we don't think that God's going to come through for us. And when we don't think God's going to come through for us, what that means is that we're not living a life of faith. We're living a life of unbelief. Why would you ever do that? Why would you ever do that if you have faith? If you trust Him for salvation, which is the hard thing, why would you not trust Him for the little things? That's what Romans 8:32 asks us, right? If God the Father sent His Son to do the tough thing, to die for you at the cross so that you could have a so great salvation, why would you not then simultaneously trust Him for the little things? Why wouldn't you trust Him to pay your rent and to provide money? Well, see, here's the thing. You don't give Him a chance. You don't give Him a chance. You look at things with your limited viewpoint. You look at your checking account and you say, there's only $2,000 in my checking account. So I got to save. I got to scrimp. I got to protect that money. But I have friends who say, okay, God, you provide great in logistics, right? You provide the logistics. Okay, I'm spending that money. And you know what? It's your problem. And God says, great. Excellent. That's called faith. That's not testing God. And a lot of people say, well, that's testing God. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. It's the expression of faith. And see, the world tells us all these goofy things about God, and we love believing them. We love believing anything that the world has to say about God that confirms our cautious view of how we ought to approach things. I don't want to approach things that way. I don't think that I have become successful in life at what, however I have chosen to define success, by being cautious. And I don't think you have either. I think when you grow in life, you put your butt on the line and you test the faith that is inside of you by trusting God, by placing your absolute confidence in the one that you have already placed your confidence in for salvation. Trust him for the little things too. And so that's what faith is. And faith isn't even yours. It's a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourselves. It didn't come from you. It was done to you by God. It is a gift from God. So what do you do with gifts? I know what you do with gifts. You take the gift, you unwrap it, you look at it, you see how cool it is, you wrap it back up and you put it in the closet. Right? There was a psychological experiment done with two little kids. And one of the kids was an optimist and one was a pessimist. And so the psychological researchers decided to take the pessimist kid to interview him to find out all the toys that he loved and to put him in a room for 24 hours with all those toys. And the optimist kid, they put him in a room full of manure and closed him up for 24 hours. Well, 24 hours later, they came back to the pessimist kid. They opened the door, and he was sitting at the door crying. And the psychologist said, what's wrong with you? And he said, well, I have all these toys in here that I absolutely love and I've always wanted, and I just know that somebody's going to come and take them away from me. And so they went over to the room where the optimist kid is, and he was completely covered in manure. And they said, what have you been doing for the last 24 hours? He said, well, with all this manure in here, I knew there must be a pony in here somewhere. Well, I mean, what is your life like? Is your life like the faith of the optimist kid? Or is your life like the pessimism of the pessimist kid who lives a life of unbelief, who thinks everybody's going to take everything away from him? What's inspiring about that? There's nothing inspiring about that. But when you have God on your side, who has given you this magnificent gift of faith, then what? Use it. Execute it. Exercise it. And every time you exercise that faith, God comes through. And then you exercise it again, and God comes through. And then after about the 100th time that God comes through, the light bulb goes on. You know what? God must mean what he says. Well, he actually does. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we Christians walk by faith, not by sight. We don't need to see it. We don't need empiricism. If I can't see it, feel it, smell it, touch it, taste it, it doesn't exist. We aren't scientists. The Lord said who he is through his word. We believe it. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says, in the gospel message, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith in Christ to faith in the Zoe life. As it is written, the righteous man, the believer in Christ, shall live by faith. It does not say the righteous man shall live by unbelief. It does not say the righteous man shall live by caution. It does not say that the righteous man shall live gradually. It says the righteous man shall live by faith. In salvation, faith alone, in Christ alone, in the Zoe life, faith, that everything that God has promised, he is able to do. And that's what gives us hope. Faith is the antidote for unbelief. It counteracts the injurious and unwanted effects of unbelief. What is unbelief? Unbelief is an incapacitating, paralyzing, and enslaving mental power. Listen to that. Incapacitating, paralyzing, and enslaving mental power offered to all mankind by the kingdom of darkness and chosen by some as a lifestyle. A lifestyle designed to steal our salvation, that's to unbelievers, designed to kill our faith, designed to destroy our hope. That's the one thing that if you become a prisoner of war, that's the one thing that the other side is trying to do. They are trying to take away your hope. They're trying to destroy your hope, to turn our love cold and to keep our lives in constant crisis. So you're invited to ask yourself, as a result of our look at faith and unbelief, two questions. Where in your life is faith being manifest? And where in your life is unbelief being manifest? And what do you want to do about the unbelief in your life? You know, we all have transitions in life. We're working and then we're not. I love when my friends lose their jobs because they always call me. If they have any sense whatsoever, if they have no sense, they don't call me. But if they have sense, they call me because they know I'm going to encourage them, because they know I'm going to tell them, look, the average time it takes you to get a job is 90 days. That's the average. So if it's 3 months, it's 3 months. Oh, yeah, but I have a friend who didn't get a job for 2 years. Well, he's a moron. Because the average person gets a job in 90 days. When people don't get a job, what becomes the issue? The issue is, what do you want to do? That's the hardest question to answer when you're thinking about getting a job. And as soon as you answer that question and express it to God, guess what happens? Providence moves. Until you do that, nothing moves except your confidence in your ability to function. You don't let that happen to yourself. You call friends that are encouraging. And you know that God has things planned for you. And it doesn't matter how old you are either. So you white-haired people, don't start believing the world. Oh, you're old. Nobody wants you. Believe me, they do. I work with 25-year-olds. I want an 80-year-old. They have work ethic. 25-year-olds do not have work ethic. They don't even know what the word work means, much less the ethic part. So don't buy into all the crap that you hear, because it's just false. Where in your life is faith being manifest? Where in your life is unbelief being manifest? And what do you want to do about the unbelief? Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3, we'll go 3 to 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 7. Start at verse 3. Here's the Christian way of life in a nutshell. This life of faith, this life of belief. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 3. Here's what it says. For though we, believers in Christ, walk, have a lifestyle in the flesh. God did not remove the sin nature in our bodies at the moment of salvation. So we walk in the flesh. We have a lifestyle that resides in this thing called the flesh, this thing that hates us, hates God, and is always tempting us to get off the path that God has set for us. So even though we have a lifestyle in the flesh, we don't war according to the power of the flesh. We don't war. What does that mean? There's a conflict. We're in a conflict, the creator-creature conflict. Our struggle is not against souls and sin natures. Our struggle is against the world forces of this darkness. We are in a war. And there are a lot of war analogies in the Bible because we are in a conflict. We are in a war. We don't have a lifestyle in the flesh, and we don't war according to the power of the flesh, the power of the sin nature, the power of the old self. It's dead. It was crucified at the cross. The weapons of our warfare, for example, faith, that's a weapon of warfare, and prayer, that's a weapon of warfare. Our weapons of warfare are not of the flesh. But the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. What kind of fortresses? The mental fortresses that you erect, that where you convince yourself with that powerful mentality that you have, where you convince yourself that you can't do it. You keep saying to yourself, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. I just know it's not going to work out for me. I can't do it. And then you tell yourself that so much, you believe it, and then it becomes your reality, not because it has to, but because you want it to. That's how powerful your choices are. And then the next thing you know, that turns into a lifestyle of doubt. When I coached basketball, I used to tell the players, you know what? Doubt yourself anywhere you want to except on my basketball court. When you're on this court, you have no conscience. Shoot the ball. If you miss, forget it. And relentlessly go at them. I miss that. I miss coaching basketball. It was fun. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. That's what the kingdom of darkness does. Raises up stuff in our souls and our mentality against the knowledge of God. Seeks to negate everything that you put in your soul every week when you come here. And instead, we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When we obey Christ, which is what we are designed to do as Christians, everything works out. You see, there are many things that we must tear down for the purpose of being built up. And it's funny to me because people are always telling me, build me up, build me up, build me up. Love to. Where's the room? Where's the room to build you up? I can't build you up. You got too much crap in the way. I can't put a building of positive on that foundation of negative. You got to get rid of some stuff. That's what we have to do. And we're always carrying around suitcases, dragging them through life. I got all this stuff in them. We never use it. We're pack rats. We're spiritual pack rats. We've got to stop being spiritual pack rats. We've got to throw away the garbage so that God can put on our foundation that which we need. And, you know, if you don't do it, he will. You know, one day he'll just come in and zap it all. That's not a gradual process, people. It's immediate. Throw it out. If you have a thought that is not in captivity to Christ, that's not consistent with Christ, throw it out. I have those all the time. I just don't listen to them. It's like, yeah, I heard you. I heard you. Yeah, I know. I'm horrible. Yeah, I know. All right. Thanks for sharing. Next, go right to the scripture and read about who you are. Priest, ambassador, saint, holy, blameless, justified, redeemed, reconciled. Replace the ugly thought with a new thought. Clear the decks of all that old stuff. That's what we need to do. 2 Corinthians 10:6-7. We are ready to punish all disobedience. What does that mean? Stop sinning. Get that stuff, get disobedience out of our lives whenever your obedience is complete. That's the complete plero'o. Not complete, but whenever your obedience is filled up. Whenever your obedience fills up your deficiency, because that's what obedience does. Obedience to God fills up all the deficiencies that are caused by unbelief, disobedience. And warning, you're looking at things as they are outwardly. Don't look at yourself outwardly. Don't look at things outwardly. Look inside. Well, in the lesson that will forever be known in Barah Ministries folklore as Lesson 3, some cages were rattled last week. And we are a Christian church, and that is not a small matter. God the Father loves us, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself has told us that. My Father loves you. And the Father wants us, individually and collectively, to spread love, unconditional love, and faith throughout the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7, Paul says, you are looking at things outwardly. And we here at Barah Ministries are a bit guilty of that malady. And we must look at this ministry and at ourselves through God's eyes. I think whenever you're in a dilemma, that's the one thing that, I don't know what it does for you, but the one thing it does for me is when I am in a dilemma in my spiritual life, virtually always I'm looking at things with my own human eyes and from my own human viewpoint. And so I go to Rio de Janeiro, I crawl up the tower, I get in that statue where, you like the way my arm's going right up there like that? It's beautiful. 5 weeks. Can I get an amen? Amen. Can I get a thank you for your prayers? Because from the second day until now, I have not had any pain. I have not had to take pain medication. And that's because of you. Your prayers for me have reached the throne room of God, and he has blessed me with no pain and with 165 degrees of mobility, 15 to go. That's a tough 15. I don't care. But I go to Rio, I go up in the back of that statue of Jesus, and I look out through Jesus' eyes at the situation. And then all of a sudden, there's a calm in my soul because he sees things differently than I do. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His ways are higher than my ways. Well, we have to look at this ministry in ourselves through God's eyes from his perspective, and we must always see what God sees in us and for us. And he does not see just barely enough. He does not want us to put double wide trailers on Guadalupe. He does not want to do that. That's not the way God works. You know how God works? He drops $2 million into a place and says, build the building. That's how he works. Now, I have no idea who's going to give us that money, but I know it's coming. I know it's coming. We're going to have it. And that place is going to be a place that we'll be proud of. It's going to be a place when people walk into it, they say, wow. Wow. And every ministry in this church, when people experience it, you know what they're going to say? Wow. Wow. You know why? Because that's who Christ is. And if they see Christ in our ministry, they have to say, exactly. Don't forget that. So when you're busy selling yourself short in your ministry, talking about all your deficiencies and what you can and can't do, just get up and go to Rio, get up, look out through God's eyes and see if he looks at you as deficient. He does not. He looks at you as powerful. He says you can do all things through him who strengthens you. And so we're not going to settle for that here at Barah Ministry. So in lesson 3 last week, I gave you a glimpse of a leader's heart. I gave you a glimpse of a pastor's heart, and only a glimpse because you would all kill yourself if you could see all of those innermost thoughts that pastors often keep hidden. You know, a lot of churches, their pastor walks away and says, I'm burned out. You know why? Because the pastor never bothered to tell the congregation the things that were bothering him. Because somebody in that congregation would have had a gift that could have helped the guy. But he's not going to tell you because pastors are always trying to hold up some bullshit facade because you want them to operate like this is a business. I'm a human being. I'm not any different than you except I have the courage to take the mic. But I have a spiritual gift and you have a spiritual gift and they are of equal stature in God's eye. And so we don't get off the hook. We don't get off the hook. You've got something for me. I need it. And I've got something for you. You need it. And so we bring it to each other. That's what a church is. And a church is dramatically different from a business. Businesses don't operate that way. And I'll talk about that in the next lesson. How businesses operate. This is not a business. This is a church. And we're here to edify each other and to correct each other and to reprove each other and to instruct each other and to teach each other. And you know what? I'm actually proud of you here at Barah Ministries for how you're doing that. You guys are taking a lot of risks with each other. And those risks are starting to pay off. And grousing, complaining, and injury, and all the great things that happen when you're in relationships with real people. Amen? Amen. And we're going to love that. And we're going to get through it. And we're going to have crises together. And then we're going to get through crises together. And we're going to tell each other the truth. And if that happens to hurt feelings every once in a while, then so be it. You know, I said something about June in lesson three, and everybody went right to June's defense. What did I think about that? Awesome. That's fantastic. You just left one part out. You forgot to come to the defense of the guy who has spent 18,000 hours giving you 900 lessons over the last 6 years. Because you can do both of those simultaneously. And when you do both of those simultaneously, then you're a church. Then we're amazing. Amen? Amen. Don't leave me out. I need a little pat on the back, too. Because I would have never said that if it wasn't important to say it. And you can trust that I am saying it to help. You can trust me on that. And you have had ample evidence over the course of your lifetime with me to know that that's what I'm about. And you absolutely know that I am not about ripping people. You can make that up in your head if you want to, but I am not about that. And if you sit with me for a 24-hour period and you conclude that I'm about ripping people, then you are not looking at what you're seeing. Not about that. I'm about help. So that you got a glimpse of a leader's heart. You got a glimpse of a pastor's heart. You needed that. Innermost thoughts. I see little value in keeping them hidden. You have to know the things that I think. You have to know the things that I feel. You must know the way, know my view of what we stand for, and I must know yours. There is a fundamental flaw in Barah Ministries. The fundamental flaw is called didactic. I talk and you sit there. If June didn't like what I said about her, she couldn't get up and say, "Hey, shut up. I didn't like that." Because I said, cut the tape, cut the mic off. Right? That at least that's your perception, that I would shush her. I would never shush her. I wish you could be privy to some of the fights June and I have had over the years. She and I had a fight that was so severe. Well, I was in St. Louis one time. The front desk, the people next door sent the front desk up to my room and knocked because they thought I was killing somebody. But we've recovered from the crises. This is just another one. We've recovered from 10 crises. That statement I made about June was made with bank account. I earned the right to say that. And I'll tell you more about that in the next lesson. That's what a church is like. Barah Ministries is a ministry. And as such, it has a purpose. And we seek to accomplish three things. First, to evangelize to unbelievers, providing the accurate gospel message, the good news about Jesus Christ's person and his salvation work at the cross. Second, to teach the word of God regularly to believers in Christ. And third, to conduct missionary activity, raising pastors and independent, self-sustaining churches throughout the world as God provides the opportunity. And if I were to grade us in those, evangelism, F. Teaching the word of God, A. Missionary activity, F. That has to change. That's the way our deacons graded it. Every one of them graded it the same. That's the way people I respect graded it. We have to change that. At the center of Barah Ministries is Christ. And therefore, no ministry within Barah Ministries that has a purpose gets an F on my watch. We're not getting Fs. We're getting As on this watch. Because at the center of every ministry, within this ministry, is Christ. And we will not lose sight of that purpose. This year, the old Barah Ministries died. May it rest in peace. No longer are we saddled with the legalism of systematic theology, a system of slavery designed to focus us on our sins. No longer are we going to sit on our hands waiting for the Lord to do all the work. No longer are we going to be in a quandary about what God's will is and what God's timing is. God's will is now. God's timing is now. God's will is for you. God's will is never against you, and his timing is now. And we're not going to be in a quandary about it. The Lord uses people, and we must get ourselves ready for his purpose in us. We must allow the Lord to use us. To do so successfully, however, requires that we shed the old. We must not hold on tenaciously to the past. We must release it so that we can secure the future that we were brought here by God to secure. All of us were brought here to secure something. All of us perceive that we gave up something to get here. People moved here. I gave up a multi-million dollar business. That's not how God works. God doesn't let us give up anything. He just doesn't. There's a passage on that. I was too lazy to look for it, but I'll find it for you. But he doesn't let us give up anything, because Peter was complaining about that. Hey, man, I was a rich fisherman. What's up with this? He said, hey, hundredfold, you're not giving up anything, Pedro, cock-a-doodle-doo, right? So we're not giving up anything to be here. God has a magnificent purpose for us, to bring out the best in us by us being together here. And we're going to see that. And while we go through it, we go through growing pains. So be it. You know, I have personally been in a quandary forever. Should I work and be a pastor? Should I work and be a pastor? You know, it's one or the other. No, it doesn't necessarily have to be one or the other. I have to figure out how to do my pastor job to the highest and best of my ability while simultaneously maintaining the other thing that I've spent 30 years developing as a nice hobby, or figure out a way to hand it off. But I like that part of my life. I'm not giving it up. I don't want to. It's fun. But this is my priority. Make no mistake about it. This is all is, has been, always will be the most important thing to me. This is what I'm committed to. Now, if my commitment to you isn't leaking out of every pore in my body, tell me and I'll fix it, because it's leaking out from my point of view. I'm passionate about Christ. I'm passionate about his word. I'm passionate about you. I'm passionate about being here. And if I'm miscommunicating that to you, well, I need to fix it. We need to shed the old to secure the future. Luke chapter 5, verses 37 to 39 say this: no one puts new wine in old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled out and the wineskins will be ruined. The new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. Yet no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new wine, for he says the old's good enough. The old Barah Ministries is not good enough. The old you is not good enough. And that's why Christ crucified it at the cross. The old me is not good enough. God expects more from us. The new Barah Ministries is one that seeks to take advantage of the 100 weapons in the form of people that the Lord has put in place throughout the world, both in our resident and our soon-to-be resident congregation. We get a contribution every week from a person in Australia. That's the first thing I see when I sit down on Saturday to do a lesson, a contribution via PayPal of a person in Australia. And it's going to be the funnest thing when we have the three-person Australia conference one of these days soon. And we are going to have an Australia conference of Barah Ministries, preferably on Tasmania, huh?
We're going there.
Good. You should go. It's a long flight, 24 hours, but it's fun. It's actually 10 white wines and 15 movies. I flew from Boston, Massachusetts to Perth, Australia. Boston, Chicago, Chicago, LA, LA, Sydney, all the way back across Australia to Perth. Long flight. Fun. We are determined to proclaim our faith through the dissemination of the gospel message to the whole world. The proclamation of one's faith is active, not passive. It means we have to be active to be the great people that God has made us to be. And we must direct our activities and our efforts to the proclamation of our faith. Yes, our faith must be active. And active faith is not activism. It's biblical. My greatest pleasure in Barah Ministries is the people. I am totally pleased with the assembly of believers that God has put here, and I am pleased also with the challenges this ministry has faced and weathered so far. I suspect that in the coming years, we won't know ourselves because we will be so different, and yet we will be so totally pleased with what we will become. But as I mentioned to you last week, I think we are missing opportunities to proclaim our faith throughout the world. Now, how you react to what I'm saying is your business. I don't control you, but you must know this about me. I do not want to be a coercive leader. I have done that. I did it with my kids, and I almost ruined my relationship with them. I'm not going to do it with you. Now, that kind of leadership that is patient may seem weak to you. I don't think it is, because I can coerce you. I can force you. I'm really, really, really good at it. Ask some of my clients. Believe me, I can do that. But I've learned from my past that even if you're a coercive leader, you do not have the power to talk someone out of the lifestyle that they want to run. I don't think God is willing to coerce you either. But I will encourage you to remember that your thoughts are very powerful. And it is worthwhile for you to consider that your thoughts may not be in line with what God has waiting for you. You may be holding on to old thoughts, a Christianity from your past, that superficial form of Christianity known as religion or legalism, that's behind us. It is out with the old and in with the new. Take a 5-minute break.
Awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God.
seven what? 12. Wow. That's amazing. Welcome back. My worldly experience tells me that people show up here at Barah Ministries just about how they show up in the world. If you send emails to people in the world and then have an entitlement attitude, he should get back to me, you're engaging in the malady of having expectations of others without their agreement. And it really doesn't work. If when I am teaching, you are rejecting what I'm saying with an I agree, I disagree mentality, as the world teaches you to, and if you're not really listening to the whole point of the things I say, you may be missing the best part of what I have to say. If you're entrenched in false viewpoints that you have adopted to cope with life in the world, viewpoints such as unbelief where you don't trust anyone, and where you expect everything to go wrong in your life, it may be time to let those thoughts go, because as we move into the next chapter of Barah Ministries, we will adopt new ways of approaching life and situations. We will live by faith. We will live deep. We will not live life on the surface. And this will require us to switch off the autopilot lifestyle of unbelief that the world teaches us is valuable, and to navigate through life guided by our faith in Christ. And it will be amazing. So the big questions we ask ourselves in transition from the old Barah Ministries to the new Barah Ministries are these. How am I different as a person because I attend Barah Ministries? How is Christ changing me through Barah Ministries? Now see, you may not see your changes, but I do. You may not feel your changes, but I do. And I'm proud of your changes, slow as they may be. And they are. Some are slow. Not because they have to be, because we want them to be a lot of times. But here's what I'm asking you. Can you see the difference in you that results from you being here? Can you feel the difference in you? Do you see the Word of God changing you? I do. And although I think that change is slow, it's happening. And just because something is happening slowly, by the way, does not always mean that it's happening well. The last 6 years has taught us some valuable lessons, many lessons that I am very proud of. The most important lesson that we have learned in 6 years at Barah Ministries has been the existence of, the best lesson that we have learned in the 6 years Barah Ministries has been in existence is Christ. TikTok, what time is it on the Creator clock? It's 13 o'clock. God is love. God loves you unconditionally. That's an amazing lesson. We've learned through the Creator clock, even though we haven't finished it yet, we've learned about the person that we worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have learned to view the world, to view ourselves, and to view others through His eyes. We've learned to go to Rio and look out through His eyes and see things as He sees them. The eyes of unconditional love. And there is no more important lesson than that. And I am looking forward to learning more about Him and His love for us without the perversions of systematic theology distorting our viewpoint. Will you let those old viewpoints go without putting yourself through the kicking and screaming process? I hope so. We have learned that God is the source of all things, and we are His intended recipients. By knowing this, we can live Romans chapter 8, verse 31, which says, "What then shall we say when we're face to face with all these things that God has done for us?" What we say is, if God is for us, and He is, who is against us? God is for us. God loves us unconditionally. We can shed the old viewpoint that somehow God is waiting to come down on us. Thus, we can proceed into the unknowns of life, knowing that God will absolutely deliver us to the desires of our heart. We've learned that death is always followed by life. Are you experiencing a little death right now? Be happy. Because what's coming next? Life. Yeah, but yeah, but nothing. Yeah, but it's coming. Yeah, but prepare the field for rain, because it's coming. We've learned that death works in us so that life can work in others. In that way, we have learned sacrifice. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12 say this: do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, your salvation is nearer than when we believed. Romans 13, 12. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Put on Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What's the F word that typifies that sentiment? Faith. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith. And make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. What's the U word that typifies that? Unbelief. Put it aside. Out with the old, in with the new. We have learned not just the Christian way of life. We focused on the Christian way of living, which is a life of faith, not a life of unbelief. We have learned the pain of counting on each other. You have made this a ministry where internally we reach out to each other. We interact with each other. We have fun with each other. We hurt each other and we recover, knowing there's no way to insulate ourselves from the pain of relationships. Yet we are encouraged when we realize that every death is followed by life in God's plan. So we look forward with eager anticipation to what God is able to do with us through the fellowship of our suffering. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 tells us what? After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory and union with Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Suffering is followed by perfection, confirmation, strengthening, and establishment. We've learned that immediately after you are taught a lesson, you are about to experience the lesson in your life. Amen? We have learned that immediately after you learn a lesson, you are about to experience the lesson in your life. For example, if you were taught unconditional love, you're going to need it soon. If you have been taught faith and unbelief, your unbelief is going to be illuminated and your faith is going to be required soon. In short, we have been learning all the elements required for us to have a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Barah Ministries has been pursuing truth through the Word of God. And God has revealed His truth to us through the Holy Spirit, just as He promised in John chapter 16, verse 13. When God, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but wherever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. The Spirit is disclosing the truth to us, and we are listening. And now it's time for us to proclaim our faith in Him throughout the entire world. We have learned who we really are: priests, ambassadors, saints, holy ones, blameless ones, who are justified, redeemed, reconciled, who are in union with Christ, who are absolutely righteous, who are forgiven. We are the divinely loved ones. And we have learned that God has an enemy who manifests himself through false teachers who teach heresy, through false doctrines. And we have learned how unwilling we are to maintain respect for the men we have learned from while hating the false things that they have taught. We've learned how reluctant we are to discard the false to make room for the new. We have learned our unbelief concerning new wine in old wineskins, and sometimes we have faith in people and not in God. And although that idea may seem compassionate, it is debilitating. We are called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And a song I remember from the old days put it well. It said, "Take a look in the mirror and look at yourself, but don't you look too close. Because you just might see the person that you hate the most." You see, that's our fear of looking in the mirror. that if we look in the mirror, we will hate ourselves. But when we do, are we looking at ourselves with God's eyes or with our own? We have learned that our will activates God's will for us, that God seeks our permission to serve us. Are you letting him know in faith that it is okay for him to bless you beyond measure? Are you letting him know in faith that it is okay for him to bless you beyond measure? Or are you operating in unbelief? Because while God is quite able to do things on his own for you, your will is a giant factor in your life and in his consideration. We've learned that God's timing is now. We've learned that God's will is now. And so that we are encouraged to act in faith. You see, that's what God expects us to do. When you're asking about God's timing and God's will, act in faith and watch. What do you think he will do? No. What are you doing? I sent my son to die for you, but now I don't want you to get a new mailbox. That's not our God. If he sent his son for you, which was a gigantic thing, all the little things that you're concerned with, he's going to do. All of them. How many of them?
All.
Dorothy? That's right. Dorothy, tell him. Tell him. Yeah, all of them. He's going to do all of them. And so we relax in that. And that relaxing in that is called faith. He will do it. We've learned that there is indeed a creator-creature conflict. We have learned that your teacher, me, is a unique person. I am not a polished version of my teachers. I hope you have learned that my thoughts and my desires for myself and for you and for this ministry are nothing like the desires that my teachers had. I am not interested, not in the least, in being like my teachers. I am interested in being the person that God is making me. It's time for us to abandon what is not useful, to adopt what is biblical, and to press on to the mark that has been set for us by our God. The new self is not a modification of the old self. It is a new spiritual species. It is the abandonment of self. I invite you to join your leadership team and me as we travel to the new self, Barah Ministries, starting right now. I've seen people come and I've seen people go in 6 years. And I have no control over that, nor would I want control over that if I could. But the new Barah Ministries wants you here, and the new Barah Ministries will continue to ask a simple question. In what ways can we serve Christ through Barah Ministries? That's our focus. And we will continue to ask you relentlessly to become your new self, to abandon your old self, no matter how uncomfortable it is. We will begin by proclaiming our faith throughout the whole world. And I'll tell you what, this world better fasten its seatbelts. Closing song.
Walk in the light.
Walk in the light. Grandma.
Oh, okay, Grandpa.
All right.
To one. holy, blameless in Christ. Yes, we have been made new. Although we try our best to, we won't live a sinless life. We can choose, in the light, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Always have our backs. We are filled with the Spirit, ever filled. So His power we will not lack. To say that we have no sin, to say we'll never sin again, we say that our God lies. But we can choose not to sin, though tempted time and again. In the dark they will be their children of the night. But they can choose to believe, then in the light they will see that their life through God's eyes. To know God is life, His plan is perfect and right, and He has chosen me to walk in the light as He is in the light, so Christ can live through me. Dead to sin, consider this within as absolutely true, and yield to the power of the Spirit that's holy to walk in life anew. To walk in the light as He is in the light, we know He forgave our sins, and with God it's always light.
Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for Him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us a new start. Thank you for carving the path that you want us to travel in eternity past, and thanks for illuminating it for us. I pray that we might have the courage to walk the path that you presented. Pray that we might have the courage to be our best. I pray that we might have the courage to put aside the old stuff, that we might have the fortitude to take on the new stuff, and to proclaim our faith throughout the world. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.